Hello, church. How are you? Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. In the Bible, it's in the seats in front of you. It would be on page 815. If you are physically able, we'd ask you to stand for the honoring of the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to the heavens? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, so such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Lord, this morning, per the theme of our message, we do pray that the Holy Spirit would help us learn, be learners at the feet of Christ, that we would grow. Lord, for those of us who are here this morning and we're just kind of checked out, apathetic, flatlining a little bit, I pray that you would give us some fresh zeal, you enliven our hearts, redirect our attention. Lord, for those of us who are here this morning who are not followers of Jesus, I pray that this would increase our understanding of Christ's radiance. And Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. We put our hope in the grace of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We ask for big things, knowing that you want to do even bigger things than we asked for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I take seriously the exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, to outdo one another in showing honor. And so I want to begin this morning by showing honor to Rob Penley, Steve Gregg, John Bechtel, and Jason Lancaster. All of these guys are pastors of the three churches that helped start City Church, and they were and they remain personal mentors who helped me learn from Jesus in the kind of experiential way that we're going to be talking about this morning. None of them, no disrespect to them, none of them is flashy, but they're all profoundly faithful, and all of them continue today in ministry of some kind. And that's a sermon by itself right there for all of the disappointment and heartache there is to go around with respect to leadership failure in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are far more examples of men and women like Rob and Steve and John and Jason, folks you generally don't hear about, though, because they're busy pursuing faithfulness instead of platforms. They're sitting in hospital rooms, holding the hands of the sick and the dying, and reading them psalms instead of doing book tours and carefully curating their Instagram profiles. The asterisk that I do need to mention is I need to spend more time investigating whatever it is that Jason is doing now. He moved from the Chicago area to, quote, pastor a church in Hot Springs, Arkansas, which sounds a little sus to me. I don't know if that means the church just gathers in the Hot Springs on Sundays or what. That's what I got to go find out. I was thinking baptisms would be straightforward. You just kind of like, you know, push someone under for a second, and there you have it. And totally unrelated news, this will be my last Sunday. I'm moving to Maui to pastor a church over there. Critical need on the island, particularly in the beachfront communities. I'm staying here, at least for now. And today we are indeed talking about what it means, as these guys modeled, to learn from Jesus. Last Sunday we talked about following Jesus, especially who this Jesus is that we're following. We started to talk about how we follow Jesus, but did so very much at the 35,000-foot level. And I promise you that we would zoom in on that how this week and next week, that we would get a lot more granular. And so we're doing exactly that this week and next week, camping out in Luke chapter 10 as we explore what it means to learn from Jesus and obey Jesus, perhaps the two primary currents that we need to catch if indeed we want to follow Jesus. This is part three of our six-week series in the book of Luke on the City Church mission statement, which is to be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We've already seen how disciples are made alive by Jesus and then how disciples are those who follow Jesus. Today we're considering that disciples are those who learn from Jesus, and then the next 3 weeks, disciples are those who obey Jesus, lose their lives for Jesus, and then, praise God, worship the risen Jesus. This morning we're talking about a concept, learning, and we're going to talk about it in terms of a loop with four stages, a concept that Dr. Phil Sell first introduced to me while I was a student at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Some of the content this morning is therefore influenced by his lectures and guidance. And by the way, this is the same loop you will find in our membership class workbook here at City Church, if in fact you go through our membership class later this fall, and I hope that you will consider doing so. A word of warning, many of us, if not most of us, have biases toward one or more stages of this loop, typically at the expense of the others, biases often informed by our personal preferences and our strengths. So with the Lord's help this morning, here's what we should do. Let's humble ourselves before this text and ask God to stretch us, to show us where we need to grow, where we might need to move outside of our personal comfort zones. In other words, let's learn together this morning about learning. Two reflections accordingly. Number one, learning is living. And then number two, learning never stops. Learning is living. And then number two, learning never stops. We'll be spending like 95% of our time in that first one, about as close as you can get to one of those blessed one-point sermons. But that second one, though brief, will be important too. And again, this is a much broader level series than we typically do at City Church. We won't get to everything in this text, but still conceptually, I think and I trust that the Lord will use it and we will be blessed. So first reflection, church, learning is living. Right out of the gate, we experience the expansiveness of Jesus' ministry, especially what we might call his disciple making. Typically, we think of Jesus having 12 disciples, and even within that 12, an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. And yes, those 12 should be front of mind, the number 12 itself being significant and apparently symbolizing or mirroring the 12 tribes of Israel. However, here in verse 1, we find the Lord, that is Jesus, appointing 72 others, or maybe just 70. There's a discrepancy in the oldest Greek manuscripts that makes either one of those numbers almost equally plausible. And actually, this isn't all that surprising news based on context clues earlier in the Luke narrative. Back in chapter 6, verse 13, we read that Jesus, quote, called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So going into chapter 10, we already know that there are more disciples than just the 12 apostles. In chapter 9, we read about Jesus sending out the 12, at which point, chapter 9, verse 1, they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now here in chapter 10, Jesus is doing something very similar with these unnamed 72. They weren't apostles in the authoritative sense that the 12 were. Authority maybe related in part to teaching ministry, but they were still very much followers of Jesus and sent on mission by Jesus himself. Clearly then, and this is the big point here, this whole idea of following Jesus and being sent by Jesus was never meant to be contained within Jesus' calling of the original 12 apostles. You see this? Yeah, they had unique purpose, unique apostolic authority, but from the beginning, Jesus had far more followers and sent ones in mind than Simon Peter, whom we met back in chapter 5, and his buddies. Notice that in appointing these 72, Jesus made sure to instruct or to teach them before he sent them out on mission. We don't get the full lesson plan here, but in verses 2 through 12, Luke gives us some insight into the details of this instruction, instruction that is simultaneously very encouraging and very challenging, which was Jesus' style. He taught in such a way that you are always being, wow, that's encouraging, and oh my goodness, that's really hard. So encouraging news. The harvest is plentiful, guys. There are so many people out there ready to hear and respond to the good news of the gospel. Challenging news. The laborers are few. It's not a receptivity issue. It's actually a labor pool issue. So let's pray for more laborers. Encouraging news. You, that is the 72, get to be part of the solution to the labor pool issue. And you'll get to see astounding things. People will hear and respond. You will get to heal the sick, verse 9. And by the way, some people object to this, saying, what's the point of going if we already know that people are going to respond? Like, it's already a done deal. Isn't that demotivating? But someone else has put it, even if you already know your food is going to make you full, you still need to eat it, yes? And so it is with our evangelism. Prior knowledge concerning outcomes doesn't do away with our need for action. And in fact, it makes the action far more hopeful and enjoyable when you think about it. So that's the encouraging news, but now more challenging news. The journey is going to be a bit bumpy, to put things mildly. Verse 3, all right, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, meaning that the disciples were clearly going to encounter some intense opposition and persecution. And in being lambs, as Jesus says, the solution was not to be aggressively wolfish in return, but to remain faithful and then to move along as necessary. And by the way, you'll notice that these 72 weren't even supposed to be greeting people, which sounds rude when we hear it, but you need to understand that greetings in that cultural context took forever. When we greet people on the sidewalk, we're like, hey, or we do a head nod or something like that. When Kristen and I lived in Chicago, people tried desperately to not make eye contact with you when they were walking by on the sidewalk. In this cultural context, greetings were long, they were extended, and so Jesus was just saying, we don't have time for that. There's urgency. We got to get out there. The harvest is plentiful. So we know this is going to be a really challenging journey, and there were going to be wolves, and they were to remain faithful and to move along as necessary. The 72 were permitted to make some rather stern pronouncements against cities that did not receive them. Things like, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. But in saying that, they were ultimately leaving judgment against those towns and any so-called wolves in the Lord's hands, who on that day, a future day of judgment, perhaps corresponding to Christ's return, would judge them even more severely than Sodom, because these towns will know even more about the kingdom of God than those in Sodom did, and therefore have less excuse than Sodom did for its spiritual rebellion. That is a very shocking statement, because as you can read for yourself in Genesis 19, the people of Sodom were incredibly wicked. How about some more encouraging news? You'll be traveling light. And we all know how wonderful that is these days. You save money on baggage fees, especially since not even Southwest can save you anymore. That's the encouraging news. You're going to be traveling light. Challenging news. You're going to be traveling light. You'll have the clothes on your back. That's pretty much it. So you'll be relying on the hospitality of those you interact with, which is, of course, an adventure, but not a particularly comfortable adventure. Later, we'll come back to this instruction, but for now, I want us to consider that this was clearly not the first time that Jesus was instructing the 72. As we referred to a moment ago in chapter 6, these disciples had been hanging around Jesus for a while. And then in the case of the 12, there are all sorts of examples in chapters 5 through 8 of Jesus instructing them before he sent them out in chapter 9. Luke 8 comes to mind. After Jesus taught the parable of the sower, the disciples asked him what it meant. And so Jesus obliged, and he explained it to them, also telling them why he taught in parables. We also see in Luke 8 that the disciples, as they followed Jesus, got to closely watch his life and ministry. They were right there with him. It was a very immersive experience. They watched him teach. They watched him work miracles. They watched him minister to very different kinds of people. So guess what? Now we already have the first three stages of the so-called learning loop. Number one, instruct. Number two, model. Number three, experience. Jesus taught or instructed his disciples, and as he did so, he also modeled for them what he was teaching, and then he sent them off on mission to experience things for themselves. Now the fourth stage, which brings us back to Luke 10, specifically verses 17 through 20. After Jesus sent out the 72, eventually these 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. That's a wild statement. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So they came back, with a little bit of swagger, a little bit of, that bam-bam, that touchdown celebration energy. And in particular, they were pretty taken with this power and authority that they had employed while on mission. Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This is, wow, can you believe this is happening? Now, was a certain amount of joyfulness merited in this case, seeing as it was tethered to the manifestations of said power and authority? Sure, firsthand experiences of demons ultimately being subject to Jesus' power and authority are celebratory experiences. You can clap for that. And yet, they were totally missing the main point. Thus, Jesus' correction or his redirection here in verses 19 and 20. Hey, guys, I'm actually not surprised to hear about demons being subject to God. I mean, I personally witnessed Satan himself fall from heaven. So this subjugation of Satan and his demonic allies has been a running theme for quite some time now. Plus, I mean, yeah, guys, I'm not surprised to hear about your dominion over demons in my name, because as I was teaching you, I sent you out with precisely that kind of power. There's some hint of this, for example, in verse 9 with respect to them being able to heal the sick. And then Jesus clarifies that delegated power in verse 19. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Hurt not meaning that you won't bruise your shin or experience persecution, but that Jesus' children are Jesus' children, which guarantees them a certain kind of spiritual protection, including Satan's total inability to mess with that status. Those whom Jesus clutches, he clutches. I thought of John 10, 27 through 28, two of my favorite verses in the Bible. My, that is Jesus' sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then speaking of Jesus' spiritual children, or sheep, in being that, here's the headline. Here's the main point that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand. Luke 10, 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Written there by whom? By God. Disciples, the thing that you should be rejoicing in right now, more than anything else, is that you are my kids and you're not going anywhere. And your spiritual status as being part of my kingdom family is written in heaven. In other words, it is set. Because, of course, that status is all about the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. We talked about that last week when Simon rightly discerned his sinfulness and his inability to even be in Jesus' presence, but Jesus brought Simon in close, even inviting Simon to follow him, all on account of Jesus' grace and mercy, not because of anything Simon did, not because of who Simon was. So Jesus is saying, the best thing about being my disciple is being mine. The best thing about being a disciple of Jesus is being Jesus's. Even more so than any power encounters that you might have. City Church, what excites us most about Jesus? What excites us most about Jesus? Things that Jesus does, power encounters, moments in a worship service when, you know, the electric guitars are soaring and you feel as though you are touching the sky emotionally? Or is the thing that excites us most about Jesus simply Jesus himself and being his, and that status being written in heaven? I grew up near the beach, so my brothers and I played so much beach football with my dad, and of course, we were always trying to impress him with our athleticism. We would celebrate our touchdowns, partly to harass our brothers, of course, but also because we were definitely seeking his affirmation. But then after the game, we would just be sitting together on the beach, having snacks. And I can remember him looking at us like, isn't the best part about all of this more than the touchdowns, which I suppose he was responsible for in some ways genetically? That's where the power came from, although one thing the power did not include is much in the way of ups. Very unfortunate. Guys, isn't the best part of all of this, aside from all of these touchdowns, isn't the best part of all of this that I get to be your dad and you get to be my sons? And that's the kind of thing that Jesus was saying to the 72. Although Jesus is, of course, perfect in a way that no earthly dad can be, not even the best dads. I was blessed to have a really great one. And now there's stage 4 in the learning loop. Debrief. You see that? After Jesus sent his disciples out, he would gather with them again and talk about what they saw, what they learned, and then as appropriate, he would affirm and he would correct them. So we have instruct, model, experience, and then debrief. That is how Jesus discipled his disciples, to borrow common Christian lingo, which is a way of saying that's how he helped them grow spiritually as his disciples. All 4 stages were very necessary. In church, they remain necessary. If we are going to grow spiritually, all 4 stages got to be there, which is why I said earlier that learning is living for the Christian. Learning from Jesus in such a way that we grow spiritually as his disciples is a full-blown lifestyle. It cannot just be a classroom assignment. These are stages that got to be integrated into the rhythms of everyday life, just as they were for the disciples. Even seemingly basic, benign moments were often learning moments as the disciples followed Jesus. The problem is that many people have learning loop preferences and gaps. You know, perhaps we're all in on the instructional part, thinking that growth is primarily the produce of gaining more knowledge, just learning more. We're all in, say, on, you know, maybe catechesis, but modeling and experiencing are less relevant and are hardly on the radar. Others are all about the experiential part. They're out there evangelizing, they're volunteering in the soup kitchens, but there's not much learning going on as far as new knowledge. There are gaps in biblical literacy. I'm inclined to believe that in academic cities like Gainesville, our preferences will typically lean in the instructional direction, and therefore lots of people will look for churches with really good teaching and preaching and Bible studies, which is so important. Hear me on that. But problematic assumptions can emerge, assumptions in which we believe that the teaching is all we really need to grow. And then we come and we go from teaching and study events, while modeling and experiencing and debrief totally fall by the wayside. So, City Church, where are your learning loop blind spots? Where are our blind spots as a church family? One of the things to be mindful of when we're going to Christian conferences or reading new books on, quote, discipleship or watching, you know, trendy Christian YouTube channels is that more than a few of them lock in on one part of the loop as if that one thing is the secret to unlocking your potential or your church's potential. Gurus often have hobby horses that can, intentionally or not, drown out other very important things. Now, a potential objection here is, listen, nice sentiment about learning from Jesus, but he's not around anymore. Jesus addressed that objection with his disciples, that is, the 11 remaining members of the 12, after his resurrection, shortly before his ascension. This is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. All right, disciples, as I get ready to head out, this is what you should do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. In other words, now that you've learned from me, go help others learn from me. So in Jesus' physical absence, people who have learned from Jesus go help others learn from Jesus. The word go indicating right away that helping others learn and grow is going to be a very active, immersive kind of experience. You can't do this just by sitting on your caboose and recording a podcast series or something. Clearly, you're going to need to be involved in people's lives. And this helps us make sense of an exhortation that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 11, an exhortation that can sound arrogant on the surface, but is nothing of the sort. This is 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is what Paul says. He says, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." Or other translations have, "Follow my example as I follow Christ's example," or "Be followers of me as I follow Jesus." He's not tooting his personal horn. Here's what he is doing. He's inviting people into the learning loop we've just been discussing, which in Jesus' absence necessitates spiritual fathers and mothers bringing up people in the faith. Those spiritual fathers and mothers can be found in all sorts of ages and stages. They're not all retirees. Nor, by the way, are all retirees spiritual fathers and mothers. Being old with a deep voice and lush silver hair doesn't automatically make somebody spiritually wise and mature. And yet very often the best spiritual guides and mentors will have a bit more life experience. Thus the beauty of multi-generational churches where those generations actually interact. They don't silo themselves into separate Bible studies or separate traditional and contemporary Sunday services. There's always a place for some same age and stage relationships, but there's always a need for more than that as well. Potential spiritual fathers and mothers, lest you believe that no one wants what you have to offer, lest you believe that, let me tell you something. These connection cards that we ask you to fill out on Sunday mornings, the top two prayer requests that we see as a staff are probably number one, "God, please rescue my unsaved family members." And then number two, "God, please help me find a mentor. Save these people that aren't following Jesus, and also, by the way, help me find a mentor." Top two requests. And here's the thing, yes, go have coffee with your mentee once per month or whatever. But then invite them into your home to help with the house project while your kids are home so they can get a raw glimpse into your family life. Go do street outreach together on Saturday mornings and then talk about it over lunch. This is one reason we have the journey groups we were just spotlighting this morning. It's to build these kinds of mentoring relationships where, yes, we read the Bible, yes, we read other books, but the leaders also model what they're teaching, and then we go out on mission together and we debrief together. That's the whole point. That's what we're trying to do. We've also now just discovered the full double meaning of learning as living. Not only do those doing the learning embrace said learning as an all of life engagement, so do those doing the spiritual fathering and mothering. Ideally, you're signing up to be involved in somebody's life beyond just occasional check-ins. You're saying things like, "Hey, you know what? I'd love to swing by your office one day just to get a sense of where you work. Maybe say hello to some of your coworkers." Learning is living, both for those who are learning and those helping with the learning. And because it's so comprehensive, this is something that you can really only do with a few people at most. And if you have kids, you're certainly signing up to help them learn, which will in that season limit your capacity even more when it comes to mentoring others in the church. Even though it's just a few people, though, hear me out on this. It's incredibly powerful and life-changing stuff. Please know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain, regardless of how many things may feel or seem in a given moment. Listen, you would rather have two or three faithful followers of this variety than 1 million followers on Instagram. Do you believe that, really? The world celebrates the latter. God celebrates the former. Sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ slips into such worldliness, elevating, you know, the people who started a church in their basement that now has 15,000 people across 10 services. They're the heroes. But God celebrates the spiritual mothers and fathers we've just been talking about, even though you're probably not going to make the news or write a book or speak at a conference. Please know that. One more note, though, briefly before we close, a thought that perhaps already came to mind as we've been talking about spiritual fathers and mothers helping other people learn. So briefly, our second reflection. Here's the thing. Learning never actually stops. Why do we call it a loop? In part because no one ever stops learning, not even the spiritual fathers and mothers. No one ever arrives spiritually on this side of heaven. And to be honest, one of the reasons, have you ever thought about this? One of the reasons why I think the new heaven and earth will be infinitely wonderful is that we'll never get bored. The reason why we'll never get bored in our eternal existence there is that we will never stop learning more and more and more about the contours of God's grandeur. Because he is infinite, there will always be something else to unpack about God. There will always be more to discover about God and his way, and each discovery allows us even more access to joy. We'll never stop learning now, or even, I don't think, in heaven. So in learning now, in being instructed, and then seeing something modeled, and then experiencing it for ourselves, and then debriefing it, and then doing that loop over and over and over again, we're actually getting a taste of heaven, where the learning will continue, and we will experience more and more and more joy in our eternal existence with the Lord. The learning will look different then, but we're getting a taste of that joyfulness right now. I mean, the 72, after they were reminded by Jesus that their names were written in heaven, it's not like they were done learning even just that lesson, let alone anything else. Ditto the original 12, which is why even in sending them out, Jesus kept interacting with them again and again and again, reminding them of things, clarifying things, teaching them new things. If anybody ever in human history was just going to arrive and be done learning, it would have been the 12, right? But of course, there Peter was. Not just one of the 12, but one of the three inner ring disciples, denying Jesus three times after Jesus was arrested, his crucifixion imminent. See, for example, Luke 22, 54 through 62. He still had a lot to learn, didn't he? And Jesus stuck with him and forgave him because of Jesus, not because of Peter. Jesus was awaiting trial and crucifixion to bear the weight of the sin that Peter was waging in that very moment. And so after Jesus' resurrection, they had a fish breakfast together. This is John chapter 21. And Jesus did some debrief with Peter and essentially taught Peter again, and then recommissioned him to go out once again and feed Jesus' sheep. Stunning grace here from Jesus. In fact, that grace is the kind of thing that we'll never stop learning about because we cannot possibly plumb the depths of it. If you think that you have arrived, if you've learned all there is to learn, you know all there is to know, you're badly mistaken. But even more critically, here's the thing I really want you to know. You're actually missing out on joy. And by the way, this is not just a spiritual concept. Some of the most joyful people I know are lifelong learners. Those who keep looking into new things, exploring new topics like art, history, new sports and activities, even as they age with this posture of eagerness and humility. Conversely, the know-it-alls, the experts, they tend to be a lot more miserable. They're not a lot of fun to be around. Seasoned Christians, have you stopped learning from Jesus? Have you disengaged from the loop? Man, today would be a great day to re-engage. And as it turns out, helping others learn is a great way to do that, because if helping them learn and doing so, you'll have to review and relearn things that perhaps you've known at one point, or that you've forgotten, or maybe they've just gotten stale. And new believers, or those of us just considering Christianity, understand what you're signing up for. You're signing up for a lifetime of learning, an immersive experience, fraught with peaks and valleys, some very challenging seasons, but graced with so much joy and richness. Ease and allergies to commitment are very popular these days. That's the path to meaninglessness. Following Jesus and learning from him is really hard, and it requires very uncomfortable humility. But in following him, that is actually a life of texture and taste and joy. Amen. The Lord Jesus, in the night he was to be betrayed,